Good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians. Let's take a moment now and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. We'll read the first 11 verses just briefly to give us some context, but we'll do that after we pray. So let's pray now. Father, we thank You for this beautiful day You've given to us, that we can come together as brothers and sisters to call You our Father. And we thank You for what Jesus has done that we could become Your children. So thank You for Him. We thank You, Lord, for the gift of Your Word before us. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need Your Spirit as we come to this Word. We need Him to grant us understanding, that He would illuminate our minds. And Lord, we don't want to stop there. We need Your Spirit to take Your truth and, Lord, impact our hearts, that our minds and our hearts would work together, that You would move us, Lord, in our affections to love You and to love those around us. So help us with that, we pray. We pray for Your Spirit, Lord, to help me in my weakness, Lord, that You would help me to be faithful in explaining Your Word, that You alone would receive the attention, that You would be glorified. And so, Lord, as Your Word goes forth, we ask that, as You promised, it would not return to You void. Lord, that You would equip the saints, that You would encourage Your people. We think particularly, Lord, for those for who today may be a great source of pain or loss or struggle, or for others who are struggling today for other reasons. Maybe it's with ongoing sin or family strife or finances. Lord, meet Your people, we pray, and sanctify us. Make us more like Your Son. And Lord, it's our prayer that if there's anyone here today who has not yet trusted in Christ, might even perhaps not even recognize their need for Him, Lord, we pray that today Your Spirit would draw them to You, and that they too could call You Father along with us. And so, Lord, bless this time, we ask. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might remember 2 weeks ago, Pastor John opened this chapter for us, and he emphasized how Paul emphasizes the importance of the Bible. And he applied that rightly to VBS and how we emphasize how important God's Word is throughout that week. And then last week he finished out chapter 14 for us. And so if you weren't here the last couple of weeks, as we come to chapter 15, the emphasis here is on the resurrection. When John led us through the opening verses, the emphasis was on Jesus' resurrection. And that's going to continue to be at the forefront, but Paul's going to also draw out the implications that has for us and the future resurrection for all people. So last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, these first 11 verses are this great affirmation of what God has done in the past through Jesus. And we're going to see today that Paul's using that great affirmation to speak to problems in Corinth. This isn't just a doctrine to believe. It's certainly important. It has eternal consequences for every person to believe this, for sure. But as John will lead us through this chapter, we'll see that believing the resurrection, it has and it must have practical, ethical implications for today. And so this morning we're going to look at the issue of the fact of the resurrection. That's going to be very briefly at these first 11 verses. Then we're going to move to talking about the future of the resurrection. And then finally, the fruit of the resurrection. And so I'm just going to read these first 11 verses to give us some context. The only thing I want to point out at the beginning is, as we read them, notice how Paul frames this section by talking about, we preach this. The apostles preach the resurrection, and you believe this. So that's going to be key in going forward. The idea that the resurrection of Jesus has been preached in Corinth, and it's been believed in Corinth. He's going to bring that out. So let's just read through these first 11 verses, beginning in verse 1. This is God's Word. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, otherwise, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or have died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. All right, so He's reminding us these are facts. God has acted in human history in this miraculous event of bringing His Son back from the dead, bodily out of the tomb. And so He now is going to move then to the idea of the future of the resurrection. So He begins in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So here we're met with one of the issues He wants to address in this chapter. Although He affirms them as believing in the resurrection of Jesus, we learn here that some there in Corinth are skeptical about what we call the general resurrection, that is, the future resurrection of all people on the last day. So John Batista will explore all these issues related to the controversies here in the coming weeks. But as we come to this, we're reminded of Paul and his worldview. We saw in our responsive reading and the call to worship that the Jewish worldview, they anticipated that at some point in history, the God of Israel, the one true God, was going to intervene with finality, and all people would one day be brought out of their graves, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. So after Malachi, before Jesus is born, that's the general widespread belief among the Jewish people. Now we know from the Gospels, the Sadducees did not accept that, but the majority in Israel believed in the resurrection to come. That was good news to be expected. So Paul believes this. Now remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Gentiles who are living in first century Greco-Roman context. And almost everybody was a Gentile at that point in history. They all affirm what we might call the immortality of the soul. That is, they believed in life after death, that once you died, that you would continue to live. Your spirit or your soul would go on. But Greeks in particular viewed the body as something bad. Never mind that God had created Adam and Eve bodily and said, this is good. They viewed the body as bad. In fact, it was something to be escaped from. So most Greeks and many Romans had a hard time with the idea of ongoing eternal life in the body because it was viewed as bad. So that seems like that's behind the scenes here. That they're struggling to affirm the resurrection. And if we think about it, sometimes even we as evangelicals, for all the right emphasis we put on, our concern, our passion to see this individual sinner come to be reconciled with the holy God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and we tell them, you trust in Christ and what He has done on the cross and dying for sinners. And when you die, your soul goes immediately to be with Him. And we tend as evangelicals to end the story there. But the good news is, not only has Christ paid for what happened at the fall and Adam's sin, but He's going to completely overturn one day all the effects of the fall and give us a new body, a resurrection body. We will live forever in the new heavens and new earth. See, the story ends there. We will be in a tangible, physical place with all the saints of old, with each other, and more importantly, with our God. And so some here in Corinth, though, are rejecting that. And so Paul is now going to show us their implications for this view of denying the future resurrection. So he says in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." See, he wants us to see there's a disconnect. We can't say that Christ has been raised for our sins and then somehow deny the idea that one day God's going to act again and bring all bodies out of the grave. He's going to show us throughout this section there's an inseparable connection here with the second Adam. So whether our objection is that we might view the body as bad or we might have a problem with the idea of the supernatural, Paul wants us to see this is an inescapable connection. If we somehow say that the dead won't be raised in the future, how can we then say that Christ himself has been raised? And so there are more significant consequences he's now going to bring out. Let's look in verses 14 through 16. So think about the future resurrection to come. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We were even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Notice that he's bringing us back to that opening by his mention of preaching and faith. He's reminded them, he's reminded us, okay, Christian, we believe through the proclamation of the Word, the Spirit bringing that to bear on us, we believe in the resurrection of Christ. But if there's no future resurrection to come, as God has promised, as we saw in Daniel and Isaiah, if that's not going to happen, then what we've preached to you is in vain. And what you believe from us is in vain. What we are saying then, Paul is pointing out, is worthless. We're wasting our time. And worse than that, we're making God out to be a liar, he says. And so for the first time in this whole discussion of resurrection, Paul brings out explicitly, God is behind the resurrection. And that's crucial for us to grasp. So we may not understand how the miracles recorded for us in Scripture, how that plays out with the so-called laws of nature, and might have questions about those things. But that's not Paul's concern. That's not the concern of Scripture. What God calls us to in Scripture when he presents these miracles is, trust me. Because the testimony from Genesis to Revelation is, nothing is too hard for God. We may not understand how he does these things, causes his son to be born of a virgin or brings him back bodily from the dead. But remember, it's God, the eternal one, the all-powerful one, the good and loving one who has done these things. And that's where our questions must come to, and we trust in him. Now, having said that, perhaps some of you today might be struggling with issues about the supernatural in Scripture. Maybe you're an outright skeptic, or maybe you're a believer and you're struggling to answer questions that you see in print or from others. It's okay for other Christians to sit down and to talk through these issues together. That's what we're here for. And so if you are struggling to come to grips with some of these issues, we would love the opportunity to sit down and have a conversation, regardless of where you stand today with Christ. So having said these things, Paul continues to show there's consequences. And now in verse 17 through 19, we're going to think about some of the fruit that comes to us from the resurrection. So he says in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ or have died in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, We are of all people most to be pitied. And again, he brings us back to that those opening statements. He references the fact of our faith, belief in the resurrection of Christ, and the issue of our sins. He brings us all back around. It shows us if those things we confess to be true are precious to us and we deny the resurrection, then how can we say those things still bring fruit to us? Now, the emphasis in Scripture is typically on the death of Christ in terms of our salvation. Paul brings it out here in the opening verses. Christ died for our sins. Now, that is tremendously good news. As he goes on to say in his next letter to them, 2 Corinthians, the good news is this, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there's the emphasis throughout, that the sinless Jesus, he goes and he dies for us. Make no mistake about it, the cross is punishment for sin. God is punishing his son for things he did not do. He's punishing him for things that we have done. And that is wonderful, liberating news to know that he has paid it in full, and all we would do is trust him. We receive it by faith. But as Paul reminds us here and in other places, while Christ dies for our sins, our redemption is realized in full through the resurrection. Apart from the resurrection, we have no redemption. It matters. The most important, the most influential New Testament scholar of the 20th century was a man named Rudolf Bultmann. Rudolf Bultmann identified as a Christian, but to paraphrase his thought, he said, you know, we live in a modern age where people fly in airplanes and they're healed through medicine. And he says, it's impossible to ask human beings in our age to believe these things literally happened. It's impossible. So he doesn't want to just abandon the faith. And so he applies his thought to the resurrection. Says, the resurrection is not a historical event. It did not happen in history. Jesus is raised in the preaching of the word in our hearts. That's an influential view. You will hear people out there in the churches that hold to something like that. But along with Paul, we would disagree strongly with that, because Paul says if the resurrection didn't happen, we have no hope. You and I are still in our sins, and we are held accountable this morning, guilty before a holy God. Resurrection may not have happened, but Paul says God still exists. We must face him one day, and we are still in our sins if none of this happened. It matters. This fruit that comes to us through faith in our risen Lord Jesus. Think about our brother George Hutchison, died in serving the Lord in the mission field. He says, people like George, people that died in the faith, he says, if this didn't happen, no fruit comes to us through the risen Christ. They've perished. Now, remember, he's writing to people who largely believe in the immortality of the soul. They're assuming that life goes on. And what's implied here is when we talk about perishing in the New Testament sense, we're talking about perishing eternally. That is, eternal judgment. George is lost. He has no hope. His family has no business putting these flowers here because they have no hope of seeing him again. And then even more pressing, Paul says, we are pitiful fools. We are wasting our time. We might as well shut the lights off and close this down. This is worthless. As he goes on to say in this chapter, if the resurrection is bogus, let's eat and drink and die. It's hopeless. Enjoy it while you can. But there is fruit to be born, because he says this in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the fact that God has intervened to raise His crucified Son, crushed for our iniquities. He's raised Him to life, and therefore we have an eternal hope. One day, George Hutchinson and our beloved ancestors are going to come out of that grave. They're going to meet the people of God in the air when Christ comes back and brings it all to culmination. We have a hope because Christ, in fact, has been raised from the dead. And we're reminded of that as we come to the table. Now, in our context, we're in the PCA. We're evangelicals, and most of us aren't going to struggle with the things that Bultmann struggled with. Most of us aren't going to buy into that. And so we happily affirm again, I believe in the resurrection of the body. So think about the fruit that comes through Christ. But for some of us, as we come to the table today, our struggle is not believing that Jesus rose or that we will rise. Our struggle is Christ has been raised, but I'm still in my sin. Because you don't know what I've done this morning. You don't know what I have struggled with for 20 years. You don't know what I've struggled with all last week. The things that I thought I was free from keep coming back to haunt me, and I keep giving in. I'm happy for the rest of you, but I have no hope. I'm still in my sin. Well, that's one of the reasons why I wanted to read those opening verses, because isn't it encouraging for those who struggle, you and me, to read that Paul himself says Christ died for our sins. Yes, the apostles will say Christ died for your sins, but Paul says Christ died for our sins. Paul, the one who goes on to admit again, I'm the one who tried to destroy people like you. I hated people like you, Corinthians. I wanted you dead. I wanted this risen Jesus done away with and never mentioned again. And he reminds us, that's why it's a grace, a gospel of grace. See, because Christ is risen, we are forgiven. Look at the lengths he's gone to redeem the likes of you and I. Like Paul. He has intervened in human history according to his Old Testament promises. And he has appeared to people. Last of all, Paul. And Paul can come and tell us this morning, even for people like us, people like Paul in Romans 7 who struggle to do the things they know they should do and yet continue to do the very things they shouldn't do, Paul would say, come and join me at this table. God the Father has accepted you today on Father's Day. You are His child. You are His son and daughter. God the Father has accepted you despite your sin because He has accepted His Son's sacrifice on your behalf. And He confirms that to you today as His child by raising Him from the dead. That is good news to you and to me. And so as we come now to this table, we prepare. If you are that Christian this morning that is struggling deeply, you've had a wretched week. This morning, student, you rebelled against your parent. Husband, you lashed out against your wife. Wife, you disrespected your husband. Last night, before you went to bed, you spent your remaining hours on the internet looking at pornography. Whatever the issue is this morning that you're racked with guilt about, Christ died for our sins, including theirs. And so if you're struggling, come. This is a place where we find grace and mercy in our time of need. So come. Now, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin, but you're in a little bit different spot where you're playing around with it. You're not really fighting it. Yeah, you feel the twinges of guilt, but you're not really wanting to fight the good fight. Well, then, today we would call you to repent. And we would call you to let the elements pass and instead use this time wisely to come before the Lord and call out for mercy. and see someone about the struggle that you're having so that we can walk through this together confidentially. Now, children, perhaps you're trusting in Christ, and we are thrilled about that. And if you've not yet met with the session about that, Pastor John's going to be having a communicants class later this summer. We want you to be part of that. But until then, we'd ask that you, too, will let the elements pass. And then, if you're here today and you're a skeptic, or you know you're not a believer, you're here just to impress someone or get your parents off your back, then spend time in Isaiah 53 and ask God to show you the glory of Christ. We'd love to talk to you about that, but we'd ask that you would let the elements pass as well. And so let's close now in prayers. We prepare for the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for your Son, for your love for us, for calling us out of our sin to be sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Thank you for Jesus, crucified and risen, coming to raise us one day. Lord, meet us now as we prepare to commune with you, Lord. Work in our midst, sanctify us deeply, bring the lost to yourself. But Lord, we ask together, be at work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.